Have we done John 1 lately? Well, I'm just going to mention it again.
Okay.
I don't think I'm going to go very far with it. Maybe mostly the first verse. I have a thing about first chapters and first verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you got quite a description here of the Word. Now, we think of the Scriptures as being the Word. Well, the Scriptures might be the Word, and then again, they might not be the Word. It's not the Scriptures per se that's the Word, but what comes through the Scriptures. Because a lot of people, and I'm speaking of Christians, will read the Scriptures, but they're not getting the Word. There's a difference. But in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who or what is that Word? Well, they said, it's God. Well, it's also the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we have a misconception when we think that Christ is different from the Father, for example. It's not two gods or three gods, it's one God. Just one. He is one. Where's that? Mark chapter 12. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. He's not two, he's not three, he's one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is, namely, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that is a difficult one. Do you love self? Yeah. And love your neighbor in the same way. But in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're not serving, like I say, two gods or three gods, but if you can envision and see God in different aspects, such as, let me get to think of an example. When a child is born, just a baby, about the only thing he can do is wave his little hands and feet. But as he grows, he changes. And the day comes when he's not just a baby, the child becomes an adolescent. And the growth continues and the changes continue until the time comes when the child becomes a mature person, whether it's a female or a male, and it begins to act differently, think differently, and is different. And it's the same way as you come into to the Word, to know Him, and you know Him in degrees. You get a little bit now and a little bit later and a little bit later on, and eventually you begin to know Him. At first you learn to know the Spirit. And then the Spirit reveals Christ so that you can begin to know the Lord Christ. And that continues and the growth continues until you become mature. Lo and behold, you learn to know God as the Father. Same God, but the different procedures that you go through in learning to know Him. So wherever you are now in your experience in Christianity and in the Word, there's more to learn. There's more to become. All right, 2 Corinthians. I don't know about you, you have to decide, but I know about me, I still got a lot to learn. Did you turn to 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians?
No.
Just going to read a few verses here and there and see what the Lord will speak to. Let's start with verse 2 of chapter 3. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now this is the plan that God has, and Paul was very much aware of the plan, and so this is what he was doing. He's saying, you are our epistle. Now this one that we're reading here is an epistle that was sent to the Corinthians in Greek. So you are our epistle. He wants to bring forth that word in such a way that it finds a lodging place or living place within us, so that we become the epistle of the Lord. That's important. My gosh, I don't want to remain Henry DeBose forever. I like for Henry DeBose to give way and for the Christ to come forth and for him to be exalted. And that's what is to happen to each one of us. Each one of us is to become the epistle. What happens when you become an epistle of Christ? Well, when you speak, Christ will be on that word that comes out of your mouth. Oh, wait a minute. Hold right there. Turn to Matthew 12. But that reminds me of something, and I want to bring it out here. Matthew 12, beginning with verse 34. Jesus had a particular way of talking. Look at how he starts with verse 34. Oh, generation of vipers. What is a viper? It's a snake, a serpent. And of course, he's talking to those Pharisees. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the treasure of the heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil thing. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the days of judgment. Now, it's important to understand that word idle. The Greek word there for idle is argos, A-R-G-O-S, and it means to be unemployed. In other words, every word that is not in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ has not been employed. You haven't been given license to speak it, another word. They shall give an account thereof in the days of judgment. For by, Greek word there is ek, E-K, for out of thy words thou shalt be justified, and out of thy words thou shalt be condemned. In other words, it's not the word that you speak, it's what's writing on the words that makes the difference. Now, Christians, for the most part, they determine that some words, I can't say that. That would not be Christian-like, so we don't use that word. But it makes no difference what the word is that come out of your mouth. The difference is what is riding on that word. And it's what's in your heart. What is your heart like? That's what Jesus is talking about. How can you, being evil, speak good things? You got evil in your heart? Well, you can talk about love all you want to, but it's going to be evil riding on the words that you speak. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good thing. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil thing. And what determines your heart? Well, that's easy to say. Paul recognized that problem. That's why he says, you are the epistle, or our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men.
And as we grow in Christ, we become the Word. The Word
flows
through us, and you become the epistle.
That's the plan. All right, I'm back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And that's what the Word is supposed to do when you speak it and when you minister it, is to write that Word upon the heart of the listeners. See? But consequently, we understand that that cannot be done unless that Word is living within your heart and in your spirit. And what is in your heart and in your spirit is what's going to be riding on the words you speak. And that's the reason I say it's not the Word itself that's a problem, but what's riding on that Word that makes the difference. All right, verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us, verse 6, hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now that's something that you can think about, because it's important to understand. To read the Scriptures without an understanding and an awareness of the Spirit Word that comes through it, those Scriptures may have the effect of killing instead of bringing life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So it's not a matter of just learning what the Scriptures are, but to be able to hear and to receive the Spirit of the Lord that comes through the Scriptures. If we can understand that, we got it made. That it's not the words that you read, but it's what comes through them that makes the difference. All right, let's move on down. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. Well, this is referring to the time that Moses went up on Mount Sinai. And while he was up on the mount, God spoke things to him that were very, very important. And that word that he heard from God was so alive, until when he came down off the mount, his face was glowing. It scared the people. He put a veil over his face in order to shield off that glow so that they could receive what he was saying. But their verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, Paul is saying basically the same thing that I just read to you out of Matthew 12, but it's not the words per se, but what's writing upon the words that makes the difference. So they were blinded because there was a veil, a covering, and there's a covering over this word here so that you cannot receive the true word, which is Christ. These Scriptures, they don't mean anything unless you can receive the Christ that comes through it. And that veil has to be done away with. Why is it? You can go from church to church to church. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, you name it. Every church has its particular order and its particular understanding of the scriptures. But every church is not getting the one thing that Christ is speaking through the scriptures. Verse 15, even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. He's talking about the Israelites. They are very adamantly given to reading the scriptures. But when they read them, because of that covering or that veil, they don't get the understanding of what's really being said. The veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, what is it?
The heart.
The heart. Nevertheless, when the hearts are turned to the Lord, the veil should be taken away. So if you're not getting an understanding of the word that comes through the scriptures, it's because there's a veil, there's a covering over the heart. And every individual in this world, it's common that veil is over the heart, and it keeps you from having an understanding of the truth. All right, how do we get rid of that veil so that we can understand? It's when the heart turns to Christ. That's what removes the veil. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The covering shall be removed. And of course, that depends. Nothing just happens. Let's see if I can explain that. It's not this or that, but each one of us is in the process of becoming, if that makes sense to you. You can say, well, the veil's removed, I'm fine now. No, well, maybe just a little of it's been removed. And as you progress and as you mature, there's a little bit more removed, a little bit more removed. It's like a little baby becoming a grown person. It just happened instantly. Change takes place. There's progress that's being made. Verse 17. Now the Lord, does your Bible say that Spirit? That it was added, it's not in the original. So what it's really saying is, now the Lord is Spirit. A lot of Christians today are looking for Jesus Christ to come back, and he's going to be just like he was when he was on earth as a man. The Lord is Spirit. And I'll tell you what that means to some degree. You can say, well, I know that God or the Lord, whatever you want to call him, he's up there in the heavens. No, he's right here. Right here. How can we understand that? John 3. This is back when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. In John 3, 13. 12 and 13. Of the third chapter. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Then verse 13, no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven. But look at the rest of the verse, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. While he was standing on the old terra firma, talking with Nicodemus, he was in heaven. You don't have to go up into the sky to be in heaven. You just have to be in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 6. Somebody read that.
And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Where are those heavenly places?
In Christ Jesus.
In him.
In Christ. All right, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we started, and we'll wrap this up. I was reading verse 17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Verse 18. But we all with open face, and the Greek word there for open is a word that more literally means unveiled. Now you go back up to verse 14, and it's saying that there was a veil over the hearts of the people. And because of that veil, they could not understand the true word. And then in verse 15 it says, but when the veil is upon the heart, and then in verse 16, when the heart is turned to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Then you get down to verse 18, but we all with open face, or with unveiled presence, that veil is removed, then beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. When that veil is removed, then you begin to see the reality of Christ. And like I say, it doesn't all happen at once. There's a change that begins to take place. We're not the same now as what we used to be. And if we continue in this, we're going to be more different even yet. Changed into the same image. The Greek word used there is metamorpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. And that's what the worm crawls into the cocoon, and he's just a worm. But when he comes out of that cocoon, he's a beautiful butterfly. And that veil is taken away, and what happens to it? We kind of move into our cocoon, move into a realm where change begins to take place. And the old man is dying out, and the new man is coming forth. And when that new man comes forth, we're going to be in the image of the Lord. And how does it happen? From glory to glory, from step by step, from here to there, it's a progressive thing that takes place.